my friends. Today, we continue the discussion of the subject, Law and Grace, Love and Faith and Works. I propose the question, are Christians released from all law and discipline and government by God? The Christian has not been released from all law, from all rules, and from regulations of conduct. There are many set forth in the New Testament. Did not Paul talk about the law of faith in Romans 3:27? Did not mention the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 2? Did he not command the Galatians to fulfill the law of Christ in Galatians 6, verse 2? Did he not say that we are under law to Christ in 1 Corinthians 9:21? Did he not speak of the law of love in Romans 13:8 through 10? Did not James talk about the perfect law of liberty in James 1:25? The answers are self-evident. It is an established fact that law exists in the realm of the physical and temporal things. In chemistry, two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen compose water. The chemist constantly depends upon the established laws of science and his work. In physics, there is the well-known law of gravity. The space travel of recent years has been done in harmony with clearly established laws. The movement of planets followed very well and defined clearly recognized laws of astronomy. Since the beginning of the vegetable and animal kingdom, recorded in Genesis chapter 1, each has brought forth after its own kind. Among human beings, we bring forth after our own kind. If a young man and young woman are expecting an addition to their family, they know that it will be another human being, not a dog or a cat or a baby duck. Isn't that ridiculous? Upon all these, I am bound to say that we must be impressed by law. This law has never been repealed, and it shall never be repealed. Regarding the morals and manners of humanity, man is different from the animals of the field. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. He is an intelligent being. Man is responsible for his behavior. If situation ethics, for example, were pursued to its ultimate end, as some would say today, man would be no different from animals and there would be no law to observe. The very fact that we are even concerned about morals is evident of the fact that we are not mere animals and that we must regulate our lives by law. The New Testament teaches that Christ is our lawgiver. This is true within the realm of the material creation, and it is true in the spiritual. He is the maker of all, as we learn from John chapter 1 and the first three verses, and Colossians 1 verses 15 through 17. The writer of Hebrews affirms that he upholds all things by the word of his power. In spiritual matters, he is our one and only lawgiver, as the apostle James affirms in James 4 verse 12. He is God's prophet for the Christian dispensation, that is, Christ our Savior. Peter quotes Moses to the effect that he is to be heard in whatever he says. He said, Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Acts 3, verses 22-23. But a lawgiver must have a law. In the case of Christ, the New Testament is his law. In John 8, 32, Jesus declared that the truth will make one free. But truth cannot be separated from God's law or from God's commandments. In Psalms 119, 142, it is said, and thy law is truth. And again we read in Psalms 119, 151, and all thy commandments are truth. In the New Testament, Jesus promised that the apostles would be guided into all truth, which certainly includes the law of Christ, all his law. In fact, this truth is his law. This law is his truth. It has long been recognized as a principle that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And we read in John 8:32 again, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What makes us free? Jesus said it was the truth. This is truth which is known, believed, and obeyed. Paul states in Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from the law of sin and death." My friends, there is no question about the fact that Christians are obligated unto God by law. Oh yes, we shall see by God's grace and by God's love. But law is not dispensed with. It is obligatory that all men predicate their faith upon divine truth if they are to be acceptable unto God. God's laws are binding today, as they were in Old Testament times. For example, in the Old Testament, God's law was binding. Moses declared in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you." Later, Moses again wrote, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as Jehovah God commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." In Deuteronomy 12:32, Moses again said, "What things soever I command you, that shall you observe to do, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? God's law is binding under the Christian dispensation. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach unto you any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be anathema. Let the curse of God rest upon him," he said. Those who are preaching the tenets of the new morality are no law, no discipline, are preaching a different gospel, my friend. The Apostle John wrote in 2 John 9:11, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." So important is this matter, my friends, that we are not to give greeting to anyone who would bring a false doctrine, denying the law of Christ as well as the Spirit of Christ. Yes, indeed, Christians are under law as well as grace and truth. We must abide by God's divine law. My friends, there are those who would have us believe that if we are under grace and love, we are not under law. They would say that if we are under that type of law or any type of law, we are not under grace. But, beloved, has it ever occurred to you that if it were not for the law of God, the truth of Christ, we would have nothing to know about the love of God and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? God's grace, His saving grace, is incorporated in God's law, God's will, the New Testament. What God is bound in the New Testament law cannot be loosed by man with impunity. The grace of God appears teaching all men, the Bible says, in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God does not mean that God will disregard His law in the day of judgment. Yet many seem to think that they can ignore that law, trample under their feet the holy precepts, and yet be saved by God's grace in the great judgment day. Some are contending today that grace extends law. Such contradicts the Bible. This theory provides an additional plan of salvation. It assures a second chance beyond death. Such makes God a liar. All the clements in the world and all the grace of heaven will not nullify God's word nor make him a liar. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. The Bible furthermore declares, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. Grace is misunderstood when men say that we are under no law, under no rule, and under no regulation today. As I pointed out previously, we are under law to Christ, under the law of faith, under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and under the perfect law of liberty. When God's grace is understood correctly, It means that we are under the law of Christ and must render obedience to His Word. The indestructibility of grace through Christ is evident when properly understood and appropriated. The Bible says in John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain." Furthermore, the apostle declared, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Ephesians 2, verse 18. The grace of God which brings salvation would never have been known by the sons and daughters of men except through Christ and His gospel. John 1:17, Titus 2:11 and 12. And may I remind you once more what Jesus said, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And again, "For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us," or instructing us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously in this present world." Grace is not destroyed or annulled when it is based upon stipulations and conditions. This is recognized in human relationships. A wealthy benefactor may leave a generous portion of his estate to a grandson or granddaughter, listing certain stipulations or conditions before they are to be received. Their compliance with the condition does not mean that they have merited or earned the gift received by the grace of the donor. The same is true with reference to the inheritance of eternal life by the grace of God through Christ. The apostles urged his listeners to continue in the grace of God, Acts 13, verse 43. Yet uniformly and consistently, Paul called upon people to meet the condition of salvation, the stipulations of salvation, both in becoming a child of God and living a Christian life. The Apostle Peter affirmed the universal application of grace with conditions of benefits, as he spoke at the Jerusalem conference, declaring that both Jew and Gentile were saved alike, saved by the terms of God's grace. He said, "But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in like manner as they," Acts 15:11. Both Jew and Gentile were required to obey the gospel, as a thorough study of Acts chapter 10 and Acts 2 will reveal. Peter informed those inquiring Jews in Acts 2 that they should repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in verse 38. Conditions were required of them, and yet they were saved by the grace of God. Peter commanded the household of Cornelius in Acts 10:48 to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Was this a stipulation? Indeed it was. Did it destroy the grace of God whereby they were saved? Why, of course not. Beloved, I say, are you listening? The grace of God would never have saved them had they refused to obey the commandments of the Lord. Jesus commanded, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Would the grace of God extend beyond this command of the Lord? Grace is not destroyed when its terms are taught. How else could man know of the grace of God except by its revelation? Listen to Paul in Titus 2:11 and 12, to which reference has already been made, but I repeat, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us," or teaching us, "to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Let us consider these facts of grace. God's grace has appeared. It is a teaching or instructing grace. It is a revealed grace. It is a comprehensive grace. It is a saving grace. It is a demanding grace. It is a grace with negatives. It is a grace with positives. This is a responsible grace, not a cheap, irresponsible type as set forth by many religious leaders today. It is a grace that is filled with hope. Acceptance of this grace permits the Christian to look forward to the blessed appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as expressed in Titus 2:13. Grace is not destroyed when its terms of salvation are accepted by the believer who accepts the teachings of grace. No, indeed. Grace is the means of salvation, but the appropriation of grace must be through obedience to the commandments of the Lord, yes, the law of Christ.